Well, good morning, Bethel. How y'all doing? It is an honor to join you today, and I want to bring you greetings from Element Church in Millvale, the family of God there. We're all family, and it's always such a privilege when I get to visit extended family in other churches, and I'm just so grateful for all of you. I'm grateful for all the things that you guys do in your community. I'm grateful that I know from Pastor Danny that so many of you are loving your neighbors and loving God. And just thank you so much for having me here today. And whenever I'm at another church, we're all family. One of the things I want to, before I get too much into preaching, is just express some appreciation for Pastor Danny. He's a good friend of mine. And I love him and Heather so much. And they are such a gift to the kingdom of God and to this church. And first off, like, he's at the beach, which makes me jealous. Who's jealous that he's at the beach? I know that's not like a Christ-like emotion, but I'm going to be honest with you. I'm originally from Southern California. So, like, I like the beach. No, I can't surf. That's the first question. Can you surf? No. I can't balance on anything that's moving. Skateboards, surfboards, I can't do it. But, so, I'm just so grateful that him and his family are getting this time to rest. I'm so grateful to see all of you here this morning, because it is great to be able to go to church, isn't it? You know, is that maybe something that we've learned in the last 2 years we took for granted? A little bit? I mean, it's been incredible to get to be, to just get to worship in different ways, and I'm so grateful for all the gifts of technology that we had that helped us to do things during the last 2 years, but man, it's great to be here. Now, it's funny, when you come preaching to church, you kind of have like, okay, I got to pick something to talk about, and then you think, like, I really hope he hasn't preached on this in the last 3 months, because that'd be embarrassing. And but I want to ask you a question. Who here would say, I have written a letter by hand and mailed it in the last 6 months? Anyone? We got a few. It's more than I got at my church the one time I asked that same question. Who here has gotten a written letter from someone or a card, something where somebody wrote on it to you? It's nice. And that's coming from, like, king of the nerds, right? I email people, and I have to think I need to write someone by hand. And the thing is, like, who here would say, I don't write letters because if I did, my handwriting is so bad that nobody would ever be able to read it? That's me. I have to, like, think. I have to write in such a way that people can read what I'm writing. Report cards from elementary school and middle school where they graded you on handwriting, I got very, very low grades in handwriting and everything else. Anyway, and so the New Testament, it doesn't surprise me that in the New Testament we have all these collections of letters written to people, because there's something significant about that, especially back before the days, you know, the Apostle Paul, he couldn't send anyone a text message. He couldn't write an email. He had to handwrite letters and send them out. And so Paul has a lot of letters to churches. This is a letter from Paul to the church in Galatia. Grace and peace to you in Christ Jesus. And he writes to this church. Then we have a couple of letters that are kept in the Bible from Paul, where he wrote to people. And I love those. Those are my favorite letters that Paul wrote. He writes a couple to a gentleman named Timothy, who's a pastor. He writes one to Titus. Now, of course, he wrote more letters than that, but these are just the ones that ended up in the Bible. And then he writes a very short letter to Philemon, which I will forever pronounce improperly. Someone here can probably pronounce it right, and I'm sorry. I'm terrible at pronouncing things. But he writes this quick little letter, a personal letter. And we're not going to go through the whole thing today, but I just want to open this letter for a minute. And it says, Paul, so So Paul's writing it. A prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Aphria, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace, or grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a few names here. Many of you, I am sure, you go to church all the time, but maybe there's someone here, you're newer to the church. I want to make sure that you know what's going on here. So you got Paul. Paul is one of the early apostles in the church after Jesus died and rose from the dead. And he was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. So he was known for preaching to people who were not Jewish, though he did also preach to Jewish people. You have Timothy, and there's two books in the Bible named after Timothy. He was a pretty well-known early pastor in the church. You have this guy who the letter's named after, Philemon, who is the head of his household. He's a part of a church that meets in actually his home. And so he would have been a fairly affluent guy. And we find out that he had money because he has slaves. We also have Aphria mentioned. That's his wife. So she would have been in charge of the household. And you have this Archippus. I know I'm butchering that, but he was part of this church, and he was likely the pastor or the bishop over the area. And lastly, we have a guy who's not going to be mentioned until later in the letter, but is a big part of why Paul wrote it, which is Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave. This was a very common name for people who were in slavery in ancient Rome, and it means useful. And I love this letter, and I love the whole thing. And I'd love to go through the whole thing, but the cool thing is, since Pastor Danny's not here today, I can get you out of church in time to beat the Baptist to Applebee's. So, sorry, Danny. But I think this is important to realize in this personal letter Paul writes, how significant it is that Paul is writing to an individual person to show him how a life in Christ affects his life outside of the Sunday morning worship service. Because this isn't one of the letters where Paul is writing instructions necessarily on how to do a church service. When he writes to Timothy, he has a lot of stuff about what's going on in Timothy's church, and hey, here's what you need to do about it. And Timothy is a pastor. Here's how you need to, you know, set the standard in your church. And to other churches, he's writing either like, hey, Philippian church, good job, you guys are awesome. Or he's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's like, guys, really? This is what you got to do. You guys are way off in left field. Let's get back into perspective. And he probably writes those letters, but here he's just writing to a person and telling him, hey, this is how your belief in Jesus is going to affect how you treat another person. Paul is showing us, and this letter is recorded for us in Scripture for 2,000 years, so we can see this is how we live as the church when we leave the building. Because, you know, what's that old saying? And I got a mic, so it's going to be hard to do. Here is the church, here is the steeple, open it up, and here's all the people. Well, theologically, that's really inaccurate, because here's a building, here's a steeple, open it up, and here's the church. And Paul is showing us how to be the church, because your Christianity really begins when you get up out of the pew and you go out of here and you go to Applebee's. They are not paid sponsors of this service. It's just the one that's coming into my head. How do you treat people when you're out of here? How do you treat people? How do you interact at work? Maybe you're a student in school. How do you interact with people at school? How do you interact with your family? That's the hard one. Paul's showing us how we can be the church. And what Paul is doing in this letter is nothing less than pleading for the life of Onesimus. Because a runaway slave, which is what Onesimus was, could be killed. Perfectly, legally, he could be killed. So Paul is showing us how to be the church. And we're the church when we're pleading for life. He's also writing this letter to talk to Philemon and to help him change what he considers valuable. And I think that's a hard thing for us a lot of the time. We find value in stuff that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God and the gospel. And I'm the first to say I do that. Man, I like my stuff. I'm a nerd, right? I know I look like a natural athlete up here, but I'm not. And so I like different fun things. I like to have them. But one of the things that Jesus is constantly poking at me is what do I consider valuable? Do I consider my stuff as just garbage compared to Christ? And so Paul's helping Philemon reconsider what he considers valuable. And also to change who we consider as valuable. The Bible has a lot to say about the value of individual people, because you know what? Y'all are beautiful. Because you're made in the image of the Creator God. Who do we consider valuable? And you know what Paul's really doing? And this is what the gospel does to each one of us at different intersections of our life. Paul is disrupting Philemon's life. He is messing with him. Good pastors do that sometimes. They mess with you. The sermons where you're really like, nah. It's a good thing, because sometimes our lives need to be disrupted. And Paul is disrupting Philemon's life with a lesson on grace. Paul wants him to have grace on the escaped slave, Onesimus, who he could have killed. And Paul's like not even subtle with this letter. First off, he's like, I'm going to write this letter personally. You ever think, like Paul, he planted churches all throughout the ancient Near East. He's in prison, but you know, he has a lot of things he could be doing. He's a lot of letters he could be writing. And he takes the time to deal with this very specific individual person and pastoral concern. And when he does it, he's like, by the way, Philemon, just so you know, I'm writing this letter. So is Timothy. Two people who are well known in the early church who have big responsibilities. They're coming together to let him know, hey, we're on the same page about this. This isn't just Paul writing this to you. This is Paul and Timothy. And then he writes a letter to Philemon, but I love this. Hey, by the way, not only am I writing this to you, Philemon, but I'm also writing this to your wife. I'm going to bring out the big guns here. I'm writing it to you, but I'm getting your wife involved. And by the way, this other major player in your church, I'm also writing this to him. And we see later in the letter that Paul writes, hey, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Paul is pleading for his life. Not his own, but the life of Onesimus. For Philemon, who in a more traditional sense is someone who was in this more affluent position, who owned slaves in ancient Rome, the easy choice was if they ran away and you catch them, kill them. You just get another one. But that's not what life in the kingdom of God looks like. God's grace will disrupt our lives, when we take it outside of these walls. Your intertwined fruits of the Spirit change us. And how do we let grace change us and what we value, not just in this moment, but what we value when we're sitting at dinner with our family or our kids? What does grace disrupt in the different places? How does grace disrupt how I want to drive? You ever driven in Pittsburgh? I will confess to you that I do not always have grace when I am driving on 376. Sometimes I want to scream at people, especially since people here drive very differently than where I grew up. Or maybe you've, like me, and you moved to Pittsburgh 12 years ago, and the first person who does a Pittsburgh left in front of you, the rest of the world calls that failure to yield, if you didn't know that. But how does grace change how I respond to things in very practical ways? Because Jesus, who is our model of grace, said that, hey, if you hear these words of mine and you put them into practice, you're going to be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Our values and our priorities outside of here have to be centered on the person and work of Jesus. How does it affect my home? How does it affect my work? How does it affect my friendships? How does it affect how I deal with people who are my enemies? My relationships, my money, my time. How do I let grace disrupt every single part of who I am, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? And so Paul says, grace to you, Philemon, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you, a blessing to you, because you're about to make a decision that has kingdom significance. And you might not even realize it. You might not realize that on Tuesday at 10 o'clock, how you interact with that person is going to have a kingdom impact and significance. Jesus knows, and he's trying to position you for it, so you have to have your eyes open and your spirit willing to do what Jesus has put you on earth to do for his mission in those moments. And that's hard. That's hard because oftentimes in that moment, you're just really thinking, maybe you're at work and you're like, wish I could go home. That's really what's on our minds sometimes. I wish I could go home. I hope this project doesn't go wrong. And for Philemon, it's, hey, there's a normal way in my household that this would be dealt with. It's how our culture deals with these issues. And Paul is saying, because of the gospel, Philemon, you have to be countercultural in this moment by showing love and grace when you do not have to. Because we can always find an excuse not to show love and grace to people. Well, God says to love my enemies, but those enemies, you know, do you know what they did to me? Do you know how they treated me? Do you know they betrayed me? And Jesus is like, yeah, all that happened to me. And I went to the cross. All of that happened to me, and I died for you anyway. And by the way, Eric, you're one of the people who sinned, who messed up, who has death in his life because of sin. And you know what? Before I ever loved God, God loved me. And he died for me. Lord, help us for where we don't let that affect how we treat other people. We forget that. We forget the grace we've been given. And then we don't extend grace to other people. We find grace in Jesus, and then we express that grace in every other place where Jesus puts us. It starts with Jesus. I want to read a longer story from the Bible. Many of you have heard it before, but I want you to take a moment and listen to Jesus here. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him. Now remember, he didn't say this, he thought it, but Jesus answers him anyway. Jesus answers, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other one owed him 50. Neither of them had any money to pay the moneylender back." Sounds like college. Anyway, so he canceled the debts of them both. Now, which one will love the moneylender more? Simon replied, "Well, the one who had the bigger debt canceled, duh." Oh, "duh's not in there. That's the Eric Standard Version. Jesus said, "You've judged correctly." Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins have been forgiven. For she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I think for us as Christians, especially those of us who have been in the faith for a long time, This is one of those stories of Jesus that should always force us to look at ourselves and say, how much grace have I been given? And how does it show in how I love others? Because here's the funny thing. The Pharisee just thinks he's less sinful than the woman. We call that in Bible terms pride. He thinks he's better than her. He thinks he's more holy than her. And Jesus flips this Pharisee's whole thinking on its head with a couple of little words and says, you know what? She's been forgiven much because she understands she's forgiven, and so she loves much. But you think you have it all together, but you really don't. And because of that, your life and the way you love people looks nothing like the kingdom that I'm bringing into this world. And one thing that's always kind of gotten me about this little story is what Jesus puts his attention on. Because it's funny, like, we often want to read into the Bible our own experiences, which is normal. We're human. And we think they're having dinner and they're, you know. When we have dinner, we sit down and we have dinner. I have a bench, so I can't lean back, but, you know, that's what we do. And so we're thinking that this lady's doing cleaning up Jesus' feet, and Jesus is talking to this Pharisee. But let's go back 2,000 years to the ancient Near East. This isn't how you had dinner. You reclined. Oh, I'm too old for this. And you ate. And so when Jesus begins to tell this story, and he turns toward the woman. What he actually does is he was facing this Pharisee, and he turns as he was reclined to look at the woman. Jesus turns toward the people who understand grace. And it would have been a pointed, not quite insult, but it would have been very, very direct given the culture of the time that Jesus turned away from this man and turned toward this woman. Because Jesus looked at her and saw the image of God. That what God had made is good. And he saw the amazing, we're saying amazing grace. This is amazing grace. There's an old prayer that I wanted to share with you. It's for the mission of the church. And it says, O God, you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth, and have sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you, to bring the nations into your fold. Pour out your Spirit upon all flesh, and hasten the coming of your kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we head from this place, I pray that grace would disrupt your week. I pray that God would show you the people you need to love, the people you need to forgive. I pray that you will have nothing ordinary happen to you this week, but instead seeing the presence of God wherever you go, you would see the opportunities you have to turn towards someone and love them. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, today we come and we gather, and it's so good. And Lord, we ask that as we disperse, God, that we would see the kingdom opportunities that you have all around us. Lord, just as you taught us to pray that your kingdom would come and your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven, that we would see, Jesus, that you have called us to live that reality in our lives. That we, all the places that you send us, we would know that we're sent by you to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. Let us see the opportunities that we have to live our lives for your mission, because Jesus, you've empowered us by your Spirit for your mission. So let that power that you've given us disrupt our weeks, disrupt our month, disrupt our years, and disrupt our entire lives. Let us see all the people that you put in our path that you love so much to die for. And let us love them too. Let us have compassion for them too. Let us see people that other people don't see. Let us love people that other people don't love. And Lord, remind us of your amazing grace that you've given us. While we were still sinners, Jesus, you died for us. You proved you were God when you rose from the dead. And that you ascended into heaven. And you sent your Spirit so that your church could radically change this world. With love and grace and peace. We pray, Lord, today, and I pray for myself and for everyone here, that we would be those people. People of grace and love and hope. And God, if there's anyone, maybe they're watching the service online or they're here in person, and they haven't taken that first step of faith, I pray that today would be their day, Lord, that they would know, Jesus, that you love them to death. You love them to the cross, that you took all their sin, you took all their shame, you defeated death on that cross, and that they can find new life and life eternally starting now when they come to you, Jesus, and they believe in you, that you're Lord and you're God and that you died for them. And Lord, is anyone hearing this today who hasn't taken that first step? God, I pray that today they'd take it. They would find new life in you. So they could share that new life and that grace with others. And so today, God, as we leave this place, I ask, Lord, for this church, for Bethel, God, Lord, that the Lord would bless you, that he would keep you, that his face would shine upon you, that he would be gracious to you, that he would turn his face towards you, that he would give you great peace, and that you would have this next season, this next day, this next week, where you find grace disrupting every single thing that you do. And it's in Jesus' name I pray these things. And all God's people said, amen, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you all. Have a wonderful Sunday. If you get Applebee's, you could tell them I sent you. And from Element Church, once again, we love you guys. We're praying for you guys. And I can't wait to see in the next year, in the next whatever it is, all the different ways that you guys get to serve and love Jesus. God bless you.